in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. God, we know that you want a legitimacy in our faith, that you want us to hold fast to the things that we have in Christ. You want our faith to be real and not that sham kind of faith that stays a little while and then fades away, but the kind that holds fast and the kind that's seen in those who are here abiding faithfully in the fellowship and assembly of the saints. Father, help us to be faithful in lifting each other up as times get more difficult, as we look again to the coming of our Lord and Savior. And God, help us to be together, fellowshipping, loving each other, provoking each other to good works, that by our testimony, Lord, and by our fellowship, others might be brought to you before you arrive and it's too late. Grow us, Lord, and transform us so that by our lives we might truly testify to how we are to draw near to you with a sincere heart and full of assurance of faith. We continue to pray, Lord, that you would increase White River Baptist with many families to serve and to lead us in the work that you give us to do. And thank you as well for the finances that you provide so that we can carry out your purpose for White River Baptist. And may that work bring honor and glory to your name. And Heavenly Father, as we open your word together this morning, we again profess that this indeed is your word. It's meant for your glory. It's meant for your glory and our good. It's meant to show us the Savior. It's meant to show us the way of salvation. And it's meant to show us the way of faith and life. And so we pray, Lord, that you would show us all these things as we read your word this morning. And help us not only to understand it, but to really believe it, to embrace it personally. And for this, we ask the help of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we lift this prayer in the precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior that we love, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, good morning again. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 25 this morning as we continue our way through this glorious book. This is one of those turning point passages, if you will, that we encounter in the New Testament. For instance, you know, in Paul's writings recorded in Romans, we get to Romans 12, probably verses 1 and 2, and we know that we've turned a corner in that book. Yeah, the first 11 chapters primarily focused on the glorious exposition of the gospel of God's grace. And then from chapters 12 to 16, Paul begins to apply those words of truth. He takes the doctrine and he applies it to our practice in the Christian life. And something like that happens right here in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18 that we looked at last week, the passage that we looked at, we have this culminating statement about how Jesus is a better mediator. He's a better priest. He's a better sacrifice of a better covenant. And that theme is run throughout this book from the very first chapters. From the first chapter, we saw that Jesus is better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than any of the Old Testament priests, and he's a better than any of the high priests even, and that argument culminates in Hebrews chapter 10. And so the passage that we're going to look at this morning actually summarizes and shapes that truth and begins to apply it to our hearts. And there's a real sense in which everything that comes after this passage in the book of Hebrews is simply elaborating on the truth that's found within it. Now, in particular, there are going to be three applications that we're going to see. As we read our passage together, we'll look for those three things. We'll see those three encouragements or exhortations, if you will, that are there. And they're all based on the grand truth about Jesus. So we need to be on the lookout for those as we go through that. But before we look at those three applications, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 21. And we'll see a passage in which the author of Hebrews draws a conclusion from what he's been talking about on the basis of our confidence before God. He tells us that since we have confidence before God, and since we have a great high priest, that he wants us to do something. He's going to tell us those three things by way of encouragement. That's based on the confidence that he pronounces in verses 19 through 21. And what are those three things? Well, you can notice them by the words, "let us." Look at verse 22, 23, and 24. Let us draw near. There's one. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And verse 24, let us consider one another. So he's going to tell us something absolutely mind-blowing, blowingly glorious about Jesus in verses 19 through 21. And then he's going to say, if you understand that, if you believe that, if you're taken in by that, that'll change your life. And it will change your life in these ways. You'll draw near. You'll hold fast, and you'll consider one another. It's an incredibly encouraging passage. So be on the lookout for those things as we read God's Word together this morning. And we'll start reading in verse 19 of chapter 10, and we're going to read through verse 25. Again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. So hear the word of God for White River Baptist this morning. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Almighty God, again, we thank you for your holy, inspired word. We pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would clear our minds of the things of this world, the things in our lives, that we might hear the voice of Jesus. Give us understanding, Holy Spirit, of what these verses mean and how you would have us apply it to your lives, that we might indeed glorify the name of Jesus forever. And it's in his precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Friends, Jesus is better. And that changes everything. That really could be the theme of this passage. Jesus is better, and that changes everything. I mean, the author of Hebrews has been arguing that Jesus is better for 10 solid chapters. And along the way, he has certainly applied that truth to our hearts and lives. He has wanted to liberate us in the glorious grace of the gospel. And he's expounded in this glorious person and work of Christ, especially in light of what Jesus has done as the mediator of a new covenant. But here, he especially begins to take that truth and to try and work it deep into our souls. And so we'll see what it means that Jesus is better and that changes everything, especially by looking at the three encouragements that we'll find in verses 22, 23, and 24. But before we get to them, verses 19 through 21, build the very foundation for everything that follows in the book of Hebrews. And while culminating everything that we've went through before, they're the basis of our encouragement in the Christian life. And so let's wallow in that truth together this morning. And the first thing that the author of Hebrews wants us to see in verses 19 through 21 is this. The whole relationship with God, our whole Christian life, is based on the person and work of Jesus. Everything is wrapped up in Him. Who He is, what He came to do, and what He's in fact accomplished and finished on our behalf. I mean, the whole of Christian life is wrapped up and based on Jesus' person and work. And that's the basis of those three encouragements that are going to come in this passage. But he begins off in verse 19 by saying, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God." Did you hear that? What he has just said, it has a massive, massive difference in the conscience and experience of the people who lived before Jesus and those who live after him. Well, think of it, my friends. Under the old covenant, the believers who loved God and trusted in Him were all required as part of their experience of fellowship with Him to offer sacrifices. But in this passage, we're reminded that all of us who follow after Jesus, believing in the promises of God and trusting in Him and knowing the gospel and embracing it, we don't offer sacrifices. It's really, really hard for us to even get our heads wrapped around that of how different that would be. You know, you're an Old Testament saint. You believe the promises of God that he gave in Genesis and over again in the Old Testament. You believe those promises. You know that you can't save yourself, but only God can save you. And remember, by the way, the truth of justification by faith, it isn't just a New Testament truth, it's an Old Testament truth. And Paul says he's got it from Moses even in Genesis 15:6 is where he got that idea from. What you still have to do as part of your worship, as part of your fellowship with God, as part of your experience in the presence of God, what do you have to still do? You have to offer sacrifices. What's the most holy place now? The Holy of Holies was once a reference to the inner sanctuary of the temple, where that extremely thick veil stood as a barrier between the priests and God's presence. And only the high priest was even permitted to pass through it on the Day of Atonement. However, when Jesus died on the cross, that immense veil tore in two, from top to bottom, showing that he had removed that barrier between himself and us. And as believers, this is the assurance that keeps our soul steady. And no matter what may happen, we enjoy the everlasting presence of our God, and nothing can separate us from him ever again. And the author of Hebrews is saying, Christian, it's so important for you to understand that it's your duty not to offer sacrifices. Think of that. If we were Old Testament saints, it was our duty to offer sacrifices. Now, if we're a New Covenant believer, it's our duty not to offer sacrifices. It's our duty instead to depend upon the sacrifice that God has offered for us. And that's beautifully expounded here in verses 19 through 21. We have the confidence to enter the holy places. We have the confidence to come in and fellowship with God where he is, to experience his special presence. How? By the blood of Jesus. By the cross work of Jesus. By his atoning work on our behalf. By his life, his death, and his resurrection for us. We have, by his blood, by his death, by his sacrifice, been given confidence to come in and be with God. To meet with God. To know God face to face. In verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. In other words, we come into the presence of God not through a curtain like the high priest once did, once a year, into the Holy of Holies. We come into God through the flesh of Jesus. You know what that passage reminds me of? It reminds me of the upper room. You know, you remember Jesus at the end of the Passover meal, he takes the bread, and he breaks it, and he gives thanks for it, and he says to his disciples, "This bread is my body. This bread, this body is given for you. Take and eat, and do this in remembrance of me." And then he takes that, the cup, and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the remissions of sins. And drink it, all of you." You hear that? Body, blood. Body, blood. That's the essential parts of the Old Testament atoning sacrifices. And the author of Hebrews is saying Jesus is in himself, in his body, in his blood, the one sacrifice that is offered to cover all our sins. Believer, take that in and believe that. Don't change your life. Listen, it's our job as New Covenant believers not to offer sacrifices, because God has already offered one for us in Jesus. It's our job as New Covenant believers to believe on the sacrifice that he has already offered for us. And the importance of what Christ accomplished on the cross can't be understated. Before his death, we were utterly separated from God. No one approached him in the Holy of Holies except the high priest at the appointed time, because if they did, they would be struck dead. Jesus abolished the veil that separated us from God. He provides a way, the way, for us to be reconciled to himself. Now, we not only see the Lord, but we can abide in his presence. And that's big. That's big because if you're like me, even if you believe the gospel, even if you believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, even if you believe that, still, when you sin and you stumble, you feel like you need to do something to get back into God's graces. You have to bring your little token, if you will, to get back in. And the author of Hebrews is saying, believer, don't you understand? God has offered all of the sacrifice that will ever be necessary for you to enjoy communion and fellowship with him. And he's offered it in his Son. And therefore, there's no need to offer another sacrifice. He's already provided all the sacrifice that you need. And it's so important for us to understand that, friends. If you've never trusted now in Jesus, if you're an unbeliever, you may feel like that there's a sin that separates you from God, and it'll keep him from ever accepting you. You know, a few years ago, I was in Steak and Shake, and a waiter came up to me and said, "Are you a pastor?" Now, I don't have any clue what makes me look like a pastor, but he came up and asked that question. Said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Is it true that God accepts all of us?" That's a wonderful opening to a gospel conversation, isn't it? Wish that happened more often. But then I responded, of course, what do you mean by does he accept all of us? Because it was clear to me very quickly that there was something in him for which he feared rejection. He knew that God ought to reject him. That's an important thing. And in the course of the conversation, I had the opportunity to say to him, "Do you understand that God's more willing to forgive you of your sin than you are to repent of it?" You must have faith in him and in the gospel of his dear Son. And you must repent of your sins. And friends, God's able to forgive everything, no matter how bad, no matter what we have done. He's able to forgive everything, but he's more ready to forgive us than we are willing to let go of that sin, because we're afraid that we're going to be condemned for it. My friends, we sang about the song this morning, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. You may be that kind of person today. You might be thinking that. And there may be something you fear rejection from God for. And the author of Hebrews is saying, there need not be if you turn to Jesus. Because even if that sin that you fear rejection for, Jesus has provided all of the forgiveness you'll ever need in his atoning sacrifice. Nothing need separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. And the author of Hebrews is saying, understanding this completely changes our lives. And in particular, he gives us these three encouragements that flow out of this. So let's look at those. very briefly at those three encouragements today. The first one is this. Because of Jesus, God wants us to draw near to him in gospel-based confidence. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Do you realize how radical that is? I mean, if you were to peek right now at Exodus 19, you would immediately remember the context of that passage. It's when the children of Israel had gotten to Mount Sinai, and they're out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've gone around the wilderness, into the wilderness, and they're at Mount Sinai, and they're there to meet with God, to receive the Ten Commandments, but especially they're there to worship him. And you might even remember over and over, Moses said to Pharaoh before they left, and my people must go into the wilderness in a three-day's journey to serve me, that being God, to serve me, to worship me, to meet with me. And so that's what they're going to do in Exodus 19. But God tells Moses to tell the people what? Not to get too close. Don't touch the mountain. Don't come near it. Don't break through to me, or I will break out on them. Yikes. Do not let them come to the mountain. In other words, God says, come worship me, but don't draw near. Now notice what the author of Hebrews says in verse 22. Because of the finished work of Christ, God wants you to draw near in full assurance. This is mind-blowing. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats can't forgive sin, but Jesus' blood has. There's a John Newton hymn. Unfortunately, it's not in our hymnal, but it's called Let Us Love and Sing in Wonder. And one of the phrases is, he who washed us with his blood soon shall bring us home to God. And we could even say in light of this Hebrews passage that we could say, he who has washed us with his blood has brought us home to God. Friends, God's calling us to draw near to him in full assurance. And many of us struggle with that assurance. We struggle with really believing that God loves us, really believing that God has forgiven us, really believing that God has poured out his blessings and his grace on us. And here the author of Hebrews is saying, because of what Jesus has done, God wants you to draw near to him. You get to do what Israel couldn't do. You get to draw near to God in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get to draw near to God. How are our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed? Well, the phrase heart sprinkled refers to a conscience that has been purified, and the guilt has been removed. And Jesus does this when he takes our sins away. He enters our lives and redirects us towards God. And the phrase bodies washed describes water baptism as a rite connected to this spiritual cleansing that has already occurred in the heart. But here's a second thing. Look at verse 23. Because of Jesus, God not only wants us to draw near, but he wants us to hold fast. He wants us to hold on to the hope that he has given us and to trust his promises. And the second encouragement that flows out of what Jesus has done here is hold on. Draw near, hold on, hold on fast. And the idea is to hold on to God and to believe his promises with constancy and consistency. Don't stop believing. Continue to trust God. And that's not an easy thing in the Christian life. That's a lot of the Christian life, in fact, my friends. Just digging your fingernails in and just holding on. And the author of Hebrews is saying, in light of what Jesus has done, in the light of the fact that Jesus has brought you to God, hold on. Don't give up. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing those promises. And look what he says at the end of verse 23. For he who promised is faithful. There's your motivation. I mean, why should I keep on? Why should I hold on? Why should I not stop believing? Why should I continue to trust? Because the one who made the promises is faithful. He's the Heavenly Father, and he made those promises to us in Christ before the world began. He made the promises to his son and to you and to me in the covenant of redemption that if we trust in him, he'll never leave us or forsake us. He won't fail us. He'll forgive us. He'll accept us. He'll bring us home. Don't stop believing that promise. And remember, the close-knit Jewish community shared ancestry, land, and traditions. However, when the Jews began to believe in Jesus as their Savior and Messiah, they were disowned and persecuted by their loved ones and neighbors. And the new believers saw their relationships and sources of security in the world utterly fail. And the author of Hebrews encouraged them with the fact that even though everyone else had turned against them, God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, and unchanging. And therefore, we can always be confident in our hope because we know he won't abandon us. And then third, look at verses 24 through 25. This is an encouragement then that flows, and it's interesting. I mean, the first two encouragements have to do with drawing near to God and continuing to trust in him and his promises. And now the third has to do with how we relate to one another. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's the first thing. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some. There's a second thing, but encouraging one another. There's a third. So we have three encouragements within that last encouragement: to draw near, draw hold fast, and to consider one another. And the third encouragement in and of itself has three parts to it. How do we consider one another? How do we take in the truth about what Jesus has done and deploy it in a way that we relate to one another? Well, here it is. Because of Jesus, God wants us to show consideration for one another in three ways. The first thing is he tells us to do is we're to provoke one another. Now you say, well, we already do that. Well, I know, I understand, but he means it in a little different way. Instead of provoking one another the way we normally provoke one another, he wants us to provoke one another to love and to do good deeds. Now, if you've already noticed in this passage how faith, hope, and love have shown up. In verse 22, what does he say? Let us draw near with a true heart and full of assurance of faith. And then in verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. And then verse 24, he wants us to stimulate one another to love. Faith, hope, love. What a beautiful triad. Faith, hope, and love, right? Just beautiful. But the first thing he said, if because of what Jesus has done, because of who he is and what he's done for you, I want you to deliberately provoke one another to love and good deeds. You know, it's always strikes me that the Apostle John's last exhortation before he dies was, children, love one another. It's so interesting. And that's because so much of the essence of love is that of what it is for us to live the Christian life, to love God. And because we love God, we love each other. How did Jesus sum up that law? Just like that. Love God, love one another. And here's the author of Hebrews saying, because of what Jesus has done for you, consider how you can provoke one another to stimulate one another or spur one another on, not to irritation, not to frustration, but to love and to good deeds. And second, look at what he says, not forsaking our own assembly together as habit of some. So we're not only to provoke one another to love and good deeds, we're to commit ourselves to the congregational assembly of worship. A Lord's Day, after Lord's Day, we are to be committed to the gathering with the saints, because we need to be with one another in our Father's presence. And where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, there we enjoy the special presence of God. And Jesus says that himself. And the author of Hebrews is saying, make the commitment. Don't neglect gathering together with one another. You need that. Yeah, but do Christians really need to attend church? Yes. The Bible stresses the need for Christians to be a part of a local church and have a significant relationships with other believers in that church. It's crucial for believers to gather together for corporate worship, instruction, and encouragement, and service. God simply didn't design us to go it alone in our faith or grow in isolation. Our participation in the local church only protects our personal fellowship with the Lord. But it's a vital aspect to how he matures us and transforms us into his image. Christians who aren't involved in the local congregation are inevitably stunted in their spiritual growth and their witness for Christ to others. And then 30 goes on to say, look at verse 25, encouraging one another. You know, deliberately seeking to give one another encouragement. And he closes with the most interesting phrase of all there. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And if you've ever seen movies, you know, in the movie you see the guy wearing the sandwich board saying, "The end is near." And you know that guy's always around. And that's sort of how the world thinks of us as Christians. We're weird people walking around with sandwich boards or funny signs on saying, "The end is near." And then usually on the back of the sandwich board, there's something like repent, believe, the end is near. But, well, it's interesting that the author Hebrews says the end is near, so encourage one another. You're closer today than you were yesterday to the end. So how should we respond to that? By encouraging one another. And all three of these, drawing near, holding fast, and concerning one another, flow out of what Jesus has done for you in the gospel. And it's absolutely life-changing. And the author of Hebrews wants us to believe that. He wants us to understand that. He wants it to impact us the way that we live. My prayer is that God may do a work of grace in us and make it so. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Grant that it would not simply be spoken, but lived and experienced in our midst. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are believers here. And Lord, that if we have fallen away, if our trust has gone aside, that we return to you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring conviction where need be, that we confess our sins, that we would return to Christ, that we would even ask the Lord to strengthen our faith because we are weak. He knows that. And that's why we need Him so. And so, Lord, we pray that you would indeed reveal that to us. And Lord, our prayers plead for those that might be here today or listening online that do not know you, that Lord, that you would reveal the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of who they are without you, and that you would move their hearts toward you, that they might hear the gospel, that they might respond to the gospel, and that they might truly be changed forever because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray you would do that work. We pray, Lord, for each and every soul that doesn't know you. And Lord, we thank you for what you're about to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Ted and Martha are going to come lead us in a final hymn. One you know. So we'll stand and we'll sing. So it's just a reminder after we sing that there is indeed a shoebox back there for Operation Christmas Child to do what we can do in order to take the gospel to the other side of the world. Little church in Greene County doing foreign mission without even leaving the building. It's one thing we can do. So don't forget about that. And then don't forget about the business meeting. Please stand.